Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Evangelization and Catechesis for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Welcome to Labors of Love, where we bring the labors of love from the Diocese of Corpus Christi straight to you. I'm your host, Margaret Alleria, and I'm here with Father Emilio Jimenez, who is the Vicar for Priests for the Diocese of Corpus Christi. How are you, Father?
I'm doing fine. Thank you, Margaret.
Well, I'm very excited to have you here. We had mentioned in earlier shows that the Vicar for Priests is part of the Curia. Is that correct?
That's correct.
One thing that I usually start with in my interviews is asking the guests to tell us a little bit about themselves. Can you tell me a little bit about yourself?
My story is a long story. I actually began studies for the priesthood back in 1977, and I was in the seminary for about 3 years and decided that the vocation to the priesthood was not for me. And so I left and I became a teacher, so I taught for about 14 years, primarily in Catholic schools. But that nagging question was there, was I meant to be a priest? And so in 1994, I returned to the seminary and studied in Columbus, Ohio, at the Josephinum. Not so much actually to become a priest, but to just put an end to the question. So I was actually sort of looking forward to putting an end to it and going back to my secular life. But as God would plan it, I was ordained, and here I am, and very happy as a priest. So it took me a long time to really respond to that call. My call had to mature. I'm not really sure of all the reasons, but it took time for me to really reach that final decision that this is what God was calling me to. But I've been a priest now for about 13 years, and I'm very happy as a priest. I love my vocation, and I love what I do as a priest.
Well, I must say that I truly appreciate that you became a priest, too. You were my pastor
Thank
at
you.
Our Lady of Guadalupe.
That's right.
Just a few years ago.
Right.
And it's been a blessing to know you.
Thank
so thank you,
you
Father
appreciate
Emilio.
Appreciate that.
Now, because we are focusing on priests in this program, were there any influential priests that have helped form you or that you have great memories of growing up?
Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, I grew up in the Schoenstatt movement, which is a Marian movement that was founded in Germany. And the Schoenstatt fathers were the primary movers in this area with boys and basically boys' camps. They would take us during the summertime to the Schoenstatt Retreat Center in Lamar, Texas. And that time was a time of incredible formation in the spiritual life, even for very young men. So I remember being, I think, maybe in the second grade already, when the sisters were teaching us CCD in our hometown of Aransas Pass. I had such a strong attraction that I begged to go to the summer camps and finally got a chance to go to the summer camps. That's when I began to be introduced to the spirituality of Schoenstatt and to the Schoenstatt fathers. They had incredible devotion to their ministry, very spiritual men and very hardworking. And I was especially attracted to their piety, to their great love of the Blessed Mother, and their being available to each one of us. They had a great love for all of the young men who came to the summer camps. I got especially attached to one Father Dieter Haas, who for a time was the local superior. Unfortunately, Father Dieter Haas, you know, has had some health issues, so I'm not able to have a lot of contact with him anymore. But for many years, he's been my spiritual director. A wonderful man, very holy, and to whom I looked, you know, as a mentor for most of my life. Also my confessor, a person who guided me through many different crises in life. A man who taught me about the love of God, the love of the Blessed Mother, the love for my vocation. It helped me to really penetrate some of the mysteries of my personal life. So Father Dieter Haas is probably a priest that I would put out there as the number one model for me, a priestly life. And then on a more practical side, learning how to love the liturgy and learning to understand and love my faith, Monsignor Thomas Meany. He was my pastor at Our Lady Star of the Sea in Aransas Pass. A very intelligent man. He was very good at preaching, but he also gave incredible amounts of history in his preaching. So I learned a lot about the faith. He also taught us a lot of apologetics and how to defend the faith. So even as a very young man, as a teenager, I learned a lot from this priest. Admired so much his piety and his incredible intelligence. So this is another priest that I would say I held up as kind of a model for me of what it would be to be a great priest.
Let's go ahead and talk about what the role of a vicar for priest is. What is your role? What does it mean to be a vicar for priests?
The role of the vicar for priests is actually rather complex because, again, vicar for priests, that means you're involved in the life of the priest in every aspect of their life. If I had to describe my role with an image, I would give the image of the Blessed Mother. The Blessed Mother in our faith has that unique role of being kind of an intermediary between us and God, you know, us and her son. And so I think very often the priests of the diocese see the bishop as like the head and the father. And they're looking for sort of an in-between person, a mediator, that can kind of carry to him their concerns, their problems, their interests, their hopes, their dreams. And sometimes they're reticent to go directly to him. And so it's helpful to have a person that's kind of in between. And I like to play that role. I like to be able to take to the bishop, this is what the priest is feeling, this is what he's thinking, these are his hopes.
These are their needs.
These are his needs. And the bishop, again, being the father, likes to take all that information in, to process it, to come up with the best way to answer the needs of that particular priest. So it doesn't have to be this way, but I think it just happens to work out that way, that I am that kind of intermediary person. Sometimes my role is very hard. Sometimes I have to do correctives where I'll call a priest and say, Father, you know, I heard that this happened in the parish. You know, can you tell me what happened? Or sometimes it's my role to also call the priest and say, Father, we have heard some wonderful things about you and we just want to encourage you. I think something that's very important for the people of God is to understand that their priests are human beings. And if nothing else, that's one thing that I can do, at least with the priest, is one, to remind him, you are a human being, but also to remind him, and I know that you're a human being. Many times the people don't see you that way. They see you as this great and lofty person whom they admire and esteem, and they only want to see perfection in you. But when they see your humanity, oftentimes they're scandalized by it. But I, as a vicar for priests, can't be scandalized by it because I'm one of you. I know what it is to be a human being who is esteemed in that way, but yet has to deal with his humanity. And so when you are with another brother priest, you know, you can make him feel like, I know exactly what you're going through. I know how people sometimes do not understand you. I know that people can also misinterpret your words. I know that people can also not love you immediately. So I know the experience of you know, rejection and failure and disappointment. But I also know oftentimes priests need to have affirmation to know that somebody recognizes the good that they do, their successes, their accomplishments. And a lot of time that's my opportunity also, is to say, Father, you know, I see the work that you're doing. You're doing a great job. Or I heard this about you. I heard you get a wonderful homily or something like that. In other words, because I recognize the needs of my brother priests in that way, I can also serve them in that way. Whereas the people it might be more difficult for the people to affirm their priests in that way. So I would recommend to the people of God, you know, recognize the humanity of your priests. Recognize that they are men of God, but they're also human beings with all the human limitations that all of us share. And they need also our compassion and our understanding that they're not going to be on, you know, every single day of the week at 100%. They're also going to have hard days, and they're going to have sadness, and they're going to have, you know, the struggles. They'll also have the joys. Unfortunately, the people a lot of times only want to see the joyful priest. It's hard for them to see the sad priest or the struggling priest, but that's who we are. And so the affirmation of the people, and more than that, the prayer of the people, I think is very important for the life of the priest.
We're going to take a quick break. Stay with us on Labors of Love.
This is Labors of Love.
It's been called the most authentic portrayal of the Blessed Virgin Mary ever on film. St. Pius X Church in Corpus Christi and the Knights of Columbus have teamed up to bring the epic motion picture, Mary of Nazareth, to the Century 16 Theater on SPID between Airline and Rodfield Road, Tuesday, November 19th, for a one-night-only showing at 7 p.m. Tickets for the movie, to be shown on three screens simultaneously, are available only through St. Pius X Catholic Church or through the Knights of Columbus website, CorpusChristiKFC.com. Proceeds from the ticket sales benefit St. Pius X and the Knights of Columbus. For more information on this special showing of the motion picture, Mary of Nazareth, call the St. Pius X Parish Office 993-4053.
We are back with Father Emilio Jimenez, Vicar for Priests for the Diocese of Corpus Christi. How are you hanging in there, Father?
I'm doing fine. Thank you, Margaret.
Well, everything that you've said is very beautifully said, and I think that our audience really needs to hear this, because sometimes we do get caught up with only seeing the priest on Sundays, not really knowing intimately what they're about. And you said it, they're human beings just like you and I. Mm-hmm. And we need to recognize the humanity of priests. One of the things that I realize and notice is that our priests are on call 24/7. If there is a sick call, they're there at 2 in the morning. Mm-hmm. They prepare people for their marriages, for baptisms. They're pretty much involved in the entire life of their flock or the people that they shepherd. Can you tell me a little bit more about being on call 24/7?
I think it's difficult for people to understand the stress of being on 24/7. And I think doctors and persons like that that have that type of lifestyle can really relate to us. It isn't that we're always busy every single moment of the day. It's the idea of being on call. And that means to have a psychological readiness in case someone needs us. And it's just like sleeping through the night knowing that you might get called. Well, you're always on the alert. And so there's a kind of stress that that person has to live with. And it can lead to a lot of tensions in the life of a priest when he lives with that stress all the time. Also, because we have a certain image of how we're supposed to live out our priesthood, we can also be very idealistic. In other words, I want to be there for my people 24/7. We also forget and neglect our humanity. In other words, it's not possible for us to be there 24/7, not all the time. Because we're human, we need our rest, we need our private time. And so there are times that we have to withdraw in the same way that Jesus did. We have to withdraw for that time to be alone, the time to be with God. But it is an incredible stressor, because if you are sensitive to your vocation and to your calling, that you're there to serve the needs of God's people, you don't want to neglect them. And because of that, you can feel very often stressed by that, you know, wanting to be there for them at all times. It's probably the great frustration of most priests. I wish I could be there for my people more. And again, can we really do that? Is that real for any human being, that we could be there exclusively, 100%, 24/7, every moment of the day for the ones that we love? It's not possible. But we place that burden on ourselves very often, and therefore we live with a lot of that tension and that stress, that we either we don't do it well, we don't do it enough, we have not been successful at it. And so we also sometimes can be very hard on ourselves. And that's why the bishop also encourages a lot of remedies for that. Mm-hmm. And that's the wonderful thing that Bishop Michael Mulvey is doing. Bishop Mulvey is trying to bring into this diocese different approaches to priestly life and ministry that allow the priest to be, let's say, kinder to himself. For example, the days of prayer. He wants us to have days of prayer where we really, you know, we force ourselves more by his mandate. In other words, whether you want to or not, you're going to go and pray. You know, he forces us to take mm-hmm. that time away. And that's important, because a lot of times if we're not forced, we're not going to do it.
And because also, you're so busy serving.
Absolutely. And you're distracted by many things. It's not just service. It's also administration. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you're paying bills and you're fixing that and you're repairing mm-hmm. the other. So those kind of stressors, those kinds of responsibilities can distract you from what's important in life, which is your relationship with God. And so also, for example, we're going to try to bring spiritual directors and confessors from outside the diocese into the diocese so that our priests can avail themselves of these persons for their spiritual well-being. the bishop really pushes, you've got to take your day off. And the bishops say this all the time. A lot of us don't listen, or we don't do it in a way that's meaningful. But it's important, because that getting away, that relaxing, that taking that day off is important for, you know, for your renewal, for you to be able to go back to work the next day and be effective.
Rejuvenation.
Absolutely. And also, you know, the retreats, that we have an annual retreat that the bishop organizes for us. He likes us to do it in community, because there's another very important component. It's not only good to be alone in prayer, it's also good to be in community in prayer. And the bishop sets this model up for us, both through those prayer days, but also through our communal or our common retreats annually. The bishop also sees the importance of socializing. So we also gather as priests different times in the year in an organized way in order to be together, to talk to one another, to get to know each other. I don't think that we priests value that enough, but I think it's important in the life of a priest to have a confidant, at least one person in this world with whom you have a special friendship, with whom you can share your problems and your difficulties. We don't have family life. We don't have spouses. You know, we don't have children. So it's not easy to do that with someone. So if we can have the opportunity to meet our brother priest and find that one particular one that, you know, I kind of commiserate with him, I kind of, you know, identify with him, and we can form those friendships, then we have someone that we can talk to in our difficult times, or that we can share our joys with, or that we can really form community with, you know, family with, because we do need family. Mm-hmm. So I think those are the different ways in which the bishop is attempting to bring us a healthier way of life as priests.
It sounds great, and I know that Bishop Mulvey has great plans, and a lot of the priests are excited with the things that he has in store for them. You spoke about psychological readiness, always being on alert, and how there's a fine balance between being an administrator, a pastor in a parish, and then a priest's personal life. When I was a chaplain, I remember being on call, and mm-hmm. you're right, I had a beeper right by my bed, mm-hmm. and I wasn't comfortable even going to sleep, because I didn't know if that beeper was going to beep and if someone was going to call me at 3 in the morning for a death call or a sick call, and I'd have to head over to the hospital. So that's an interesting psychological readiness that I wasn't always too comfortable with. Now, one of the things you also mentioned was the role of administrator. Not a lot of people understand that the pastor does make sure that the buildings are in order. If anything mm-hmm. breaks, they're there calling the plumber, or they're doing the plumbing themselves. Mm-hmm. What is the role of administrator in the parish?
Again, this is something that's very important for the laity to be aware of. Is as an administrator, you're responsible for every aspect of parish life, even the physical structures, the buildings, the electricity, the bill paying, everything. And a lot of times, I think our faithful don't understand that it's a job. It's also a job. It's the role of management. You often have staff that you have to manage. And all the stressors that a boss would have are the same stressors that a priest has when he manages his parish. And so they might imagine, for example, that we're sitting in our office waiting for somebody to counsel or hear confession for. And it's not that way. Our lives are so varied. We have so many mm-hmm. responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And one of the conflicts that we experience is, when do you choose one over the other? You know, when do I worry about this contract over here versus this person who wants to go to confession? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, those are things that we really struggle with, because in many ways they're both important and we have to make time for both, but we can't do them at the same time. And so the management of our lives is a big issue. How we manage it, again, it brings stressors. And I think it would be helpful if the people of God understood that because of that, you may assume or you may think that a priest is neglecting you or is not, you know, concerned with you. And it's not that. He has a lot that he's thinking about, that he has a lot that he's responsible for. So that's a tension that will always exist in the role of anyone who has the responsibility of leadership. He will always live in that tension of, I have to take care of the practical aspects of my life and what I'm responsible for, and then the personal. And so that tension will always exist. But I think it helps if there's a little bit more understanding from all sides that the priest does his best, but isn't always successful.
In terms of understanding, is there anything else that you would advise the people of God in terms of embracing and trying to truly understand our pastor or our priests?
I think just sort of cutting them a little slack, if I can use that expression. I think a lot is expected of us, and I understand it. I mean, the priest in the life of the church is an image of Christ, and Christ, in many ways, you know, was available to everyone, but even he had his limitations as a human being. Well, imagine the limitations that we have. See, we don't have the wisdom of Christ. It's not, we're not God. So we have many limitations. Even, for example, in administration, many of us are not prepared or trained to manage a parish. And yet, because of our calling, we're given responsibility to take over a parish. And that's it. You're on your own.
Good job.
Go for it.
Good luck.
Yeah, good luck. The thing is that we discover our limitations, and then when the people see them, sometimes, like I said, they can be scandalized by them, or they can be, you know, disappointed in those limitations. So I would say to really understand that your priest, although he's your servant, he's also a co-worker. He serves you, but he also needs your collaboration. And that's where I say if our lay faithful would understand, so much is needed from you, your support. And I mean material as well as, you know, the personal, your affirmation, but also the material. People do not understand sometimes how little money we have to do the work that we have to do, like the repairs, for example.
Electricity.
You and I were together in a very small parish with not the greatest resources, with lots of needs.
We had CCD in the basement.
Right, exactly. And so you do, you know, you manage with what you have. But how wonderful it would be if the people of God understood how much more we needed their support and really made a commitment. You know what? I want to help. I want to lighten Father's load. So if it would be seen more as a collaboration in the ministry, as the work of evangelization is something that we do together. Yes, the priest is a servant, but he needs collaborators. He needs somebody to help him. It's a tough job.
Father, again, beautifully said, can we please end with your blessing?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless all those who participated in this program through listening. We ask in a special way the intercession of our Blessed Mother, that the Lord will bless all those who wish to receive his graces, and that it will be strengthened in our faith and encouraged in our faith. So may God bless us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's Sacred Moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
You've probably heard the story about the three workers from the Middle Ages who were approached by a visiting nobleman. The nobleman asked them one at a time what their work entailed. The first man responded that he hated it, that every day he mixed clay and straw, which in turn was used for making bricks. He complained that it was back-breaking work with little pay. The second man replied that his work was tedious, but that it allowed him to provide for his family. When the question was repeated to the third man, he looked up excitedly and exclaimed, "Why, I'm building a cathedral! Aye, is it that?" What a difference of perspective these three men had. Is it really very different from ours today? When we consider the great cathedrals that were built in Europe during this time period, we often fail to realize that most of them took 100 years or more to complete. For the people of that time, it was not unusual for a baby to be baptized, to grow to maturity and be married under the scaffolding of the workers. They would worship and bring their own children to be baptized under the same scaffolding as the work continued. And once their life had ended and the final prayers were offered for them at Mass, they would be buried in the shadows of the walls within which they had learned their faith through the stories depicted in magnificent stained glass windows. It is really something to think about. When our earthly Christian journey concludes at the graveside with the prayers of committal, our true life is just beginning. How often have you thought about life, wondering how many years you might live, when and how death will come, and yet we often give little thought to our eternal life. We go about life, day to day, our hands stuck in the mud and straw, complaining of aching backs and low pay, without giving a thought to the cathedral of our soul, which is being built by every act of faith and every good deed. In the Acts of the Apostles, Peter tells the elders and the people of Jerusalem that Jesus is the stone rejected by you, the builders. He goes on to say that Jesus has become the cornerstone upon which the future is built, the cornerstone upon which the church is built, and the cornerstone upon which our life with God depends. Have we rejected Jesus with our complaints, with our selfishness, with our denial of one another's needs? Are we grateful for work, or are we resentful that it is not glamorous or high-paying? The weight of our struggles can get us down. It can diminish the hope that should be ours by virtue of Christ's redeeming act of love on the cross. But Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." Jesus invites us to work with him to build a cathedral in our soul, a cathedral in which our eyes will be the stained glass windows telling our story of faith. May you discover in the midst of the mud and straw of your life the cornerstone who is Jesus, and may he transform your bricks into the gift of eternal life, one sacred moment at a time. Amen.
That concludes this program of Labors of Love. I'd like to thank our guest, Father Emilio Jimenez, Vicar for Priest in the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you'd like more information about the priesthood or the role of a priest, please call our vocations office at 361-882-6191 or visit us on the web, www.diocesecc.org. Thank you again for joining us on Labors of Love.
You've been listening to Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. Online MP3s of this program are available on the CCN server. Browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Evangelization, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.